This morning for our message, we read from Luke chapter 11. I'm only going to read part of it because we don't have time for me to talk about the whole thing. And he said to them, "Which of you have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within and say, 'Do not trouble me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you.' I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, you arise, give him as many as he needs." And we pray. These are your words, dear Heavenly Father. Sanctify us by the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Please be seated. So this is maybe a little bit of an obscure Star Wars reference for you, and if it's too nerdy, I apologize somewhat in advance. But in Empire Strikes Back, there's a scenario on Cloud City where one of the heroes, Han Solo, is going to get frozen. He's going to be taken back by a bounty hunter. He's going to be someone's trophy and all of that. And just before this happens, he kind of has a thing for Princess Leia, and she says, "I love you." And in response, he says, "I know." And I think we hopefully, and if we don't, we know now, we hopefully innately know that that's not really the correct response normally, right? Like if your boyfriend or girlfriend says, "I love you," the correct answer is, "I love you too." And if you don't say that, let's just say there'll be some maybe consequences of that. And, you know, if you need dating advice and help and an escape clause, you know, one option is if you aren't really feeling that in love, you still could say, "I love you too," and then think to yourself from a certain point of view, because as a Christian, I really love all my neighbors as myself. And then you got, you know, a little bit of an escape clause there. But, you know, it's one of those things where we know that that's not really the right answer. We could kind of make sense of it because the movie is from our pop culture and it's from our language and situation. We could think, well, it's probably because he said, you know, had all that banter in the Millennium Falcon and that asteroid belt or whatever. And so maybe it was implied or something. We can make sense of it, but we all know that that's not really the exact thing that's normally said after "I love you." It's a surprising, odd thing. When you look in the text I just read for us, we are separated by a different culture and time and language and so forth. And now we have some things that sound really odd to our ears. And what do we make of that? And just like the, you know, "I love you, I know" problem, we can kind of figure it out, okay, from the broader context. Hopefully here as we explore the broader context, we're going to come away with a solution, figure out what are some of these problems and how do we figure this out together. How do we unpack it? So first, some of the odd, I'll just point out some of the odd things that occur in this parable or story Jesus said. So we have to ask ourselves, is it odd for someone to have a friend come from a journey and arrive maybe around midnight? Is it odd that he doesn't have any food or loaves to give this person? Would that be normal to just not have anything? When he talks to the guy in the house and the guy says, "My children are in bed and asleep," is that a good excuse or is that just saying that this is a nuisance? And when he says, it's not because of the friendship that he gets up and help, is that an odd thing? Wouldn't we think, well, wouldn't you get up because he is a friend? So there's a few things that are kind of, you know, a little bit of a challenge if we think about it. I think a big challenge is also the word translated as persistence. The word translated as persistence, because it's given as the motivation for getting up. So that's a pretty important key. Now, I'll tell you straight up that is actually, the translations are quite across the board on that. That here we have persistence, and other translations will do impudence, shameless audacity, boldness. And those are different from persistence. And some of them will even try to combine them and just maybe, you know, split the difference and say bold persistence. Now, I don't want to make it sound like the Bible could mean anything or something like that. And I think the main message of this is clear, that God wants us to pray, even if we're maybe unsure about a specific word or a translation has a difference. But I think it's still helpful to unpack, both to know the details and because if we're reading our Bibles, we're going to come in places where there is a question or a challenge, and we want to know why do people do what they do? How do we approach that? And so with this one, we need to talk a little bit about that word persistence. Otherwise, we're left guessing. And so the word actually means shamelessness. The answers that are in line with shame are really what's on point there. And the friend helps the friend then because the request was shameless. Now, why would I say that? It's really because the word there, first of all, is consistently in Greek literature used in a negative way. It's used for things that are shameless. The idea of persistence is not really baked into the word at all. It's even derived from, you know, the front end of that word means something like modesty or shame or sense of honor, respect, self-respect, and then it's negated with a prefix, just like how if we say atypical, we mean not typical. And that's like here, it's shameless, lacking shame. And why translations do differently, some will probably go persistence because they see, okay, maybe there's persistence in the knocking. But I will point out that the text actually doesn't say the guy answered back and said, no, for real, come on, get up. It just ends that this stuff is given. And so there's not really persistence baked into the text. Boldness is kind of in the ballpark, but it is shifting the idea from something that's negative to something positive. And they probably do this because it seems jarring. Why would Jesus say he's going to get up? The guy gets up not because of friendship, but because of shamelessness. That seems like an odd thing to say. And so the point is, well, we got to figure out why would he say that? And so in this situation, just to unpack where we've been now, so the guy has a visitor, is caught off guard enough, does not have his act together, he doesn't have food to give the visitor. He visits this friend, and he passes the problem along, right? He passes the problem so that this friend, it's now his problem. And it's a nuisance to get up, but he, you know, okay, he gets up. And it's kind of like how when we use the word, you know, cringe, it's, if you are cringe, you are not self-aware of your own cringe. It's the other people that are affected by it adversely, and they're like, ugh. And so in this situation, the person is shameless. That means they're cringe, and they're not totally aware of it at all. And so, but it has an effect on the other person. And so the guy gets up, not because of friendship, but because he's been put in this cringe-like situation. And so, now applying this story about prayer to us, this is a lesser human example for spiritual purpose. So, one key phrase to lock in on is that it is not because of friendship, and that's a surprising thing. He answers prayers not because of friendship. And saying that we should not expect God to answer our prayer because of friendship with him. We can, if we have that kind of attitude, think of friendship. If a friend doesn't do what we want, or there's, you know, some difference there, that creates tension that can create falling outs in a friendship and create bad expectations. So in a prayer life, we could see how, well, if God does not fit our expectations and how we pray to him, that could really, you know, that gets our attitude all out of whack. And, you know, he's the creator of the universe. Are we going to boss around the creator of the universe in prayer and treat him like, well, you better do this for me? Sometimes we sinfully, you know, treat him like AI too. Hey, give us what we want and make sure to flatter me while you do that too. We, you know, can act like, well, if God really loves me, if he's really my friend, why isn't he doing the things kind of the way I want? And so we could see how if we go into prayer expecting, well, my status, my friendship points with God is going to yield to me the answers and the things that I want, that is going to create a problematic relationship, to say the least. The guy in the story helps because not because of the friendship, again, but because of the shamelessness and the cringe factor. And so now I want to get into that a little bit too. It's odd sounding, but it actually is a comfort. When we think of our sinfulness, we're easily going to think, well, what if I mess something up? Am I, you know, still able to come to God in prayer? Where do I have to be at? How leveled up in my friendship would I have to be at to be able to approach him in prayer? And we would be in doubts of whether we have met this bar or not, this threshold to be able to really pray in an effective way. And so we'd always be in doubt about whether and when we should pray. If God had that kind of high bar for prayer, we'd be like, well, could I really pray? And it's a comfort because, well, what if we mess up something? What if we mess up in sin and then there's consequences to that sin? Is it, you know, well, I guess I better get my act together first and then come to prayer. And we have such a comfort here that we know, no, that's not the case. A big sin, little sin. Big consequences, little consequences. Act together, act not together. Whatever, don't wait. We can come to him in prayer. We know he is going to listen to us. Even a cringe and shameless request is really recommended by Jesus here. He's not going to say, well, I told you so in my word, and so now it's too late. You better fix this on your own. He's going to listen, and he's not because of some friendship points, but because he answers our cringe like he always does. After all, he did answer the cringiness of our sins and shame by taking them on himself, dying on the cross. He died a very terrible, shame-filled death, taking on our sin and our shame so that we would now, and we are now through him, sin-free, shame-free, and right with him. And he rose victorious from death to show how he indeed takes care of our biggest problems. He's conquered death for us. He has eternal life for us. He makes us his own with faith freely in the word and baptism. And so we have all of these wonderful things of how he has taken care of us in the past and continues to take care of us. And then we have parables like this on prayer where we know how he continues to take care of us in the future. This is one of several parables on prayer. And he doesn't have all these parables because he doesn't want to answer our prayers. He has them precisely because he wants us to come to him with whatever, and he is going to hear us, and he doesn't want us to be ashamed. He wants us to ask, and he will answer as he always does in the ways that he does, even if at times we don't understand them. And so we talked through a number of difficulties with this story and this parable, but I think we should walk away from this thinking, you know, embrace the cringe when it comes to prayer. Embrace that cringe. You know, it's not because of friendship points that we've earned that God is going to hear us and answer us. That's not how he's going to work. Wherever you go off now, I mean, we got summer break and some of us are graduating. Wherever you go off to this summer and graduating, you know, don't be ashamed to come to God in prayer no matter what's happening. He says these parables because he wants us to come to him in prayer no matter what we get ourselves into. He's there for us. So shamelessly approach him in prayer. Let him fix things in the ways that he knows best and take joy in the way he continually fixes us, his forgiveness, his restoration, and eternal life. Amen. Now please rise for prayer. As we move forward into summer and into life, help us approach you confidently in prayer, whatever the circumstance. Help us in our difficulties here in life, and keep us in your faith through word and sacrament until eternal life by your grace. Amen.